Father in heaven, we confess to you the struggle that we sometimes face, perhaps we frequently face, when listening to the preaching of the word is not so much open defiance of the word of truth, but indifference, apathy, carelessness, where we are physically or mentally and spiritually drowsy and disinterested in what the word has to say to us. We pray then for your spirit to descend upon us, to enliven us, to convict us, to show us the glory of salvation through Jesus Christ. We see tonight a shadow of that deliverance in the life and the ministry of Samson the judge. Father, may we be able to look beyond the bloodshed and the violence and see our glorious hope in the one who serves and who rules as our King. So, Lord, send your Spirit, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Judges chapter 15. This is the word of God. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And the father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it. And with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. And that place was called Ramath-Lehi. And he was very thirsty. And he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it was called En Hakoreb. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines, 20 years. Here ends the reading of the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let me ask tonight a question of our children and our young people. When you read a text like this in Judges 15, what do you think of all the bloodshed and the violence? It's the sort of thing that makes for an exciting movie, perhaps, an action feature. But what do you think about this? This is Samson, the servant of the Lord, a man of violence and bloodshed, who in one single outing kills 1,000 men. What's going on here? Again, I want to remind you of the context of the story. This is not simply a man with an anger management issue. This is not a man with a penchant for violence. You have to understand, you have to see Samson in terms of his office, his calling. He is Israel's deliverer. It is a reminder, as we've seen before, that the struggle between the people of the Lord and the Philistines is an ongoing struggle that began already in the Garden of Eden. There is an animosity, there is an enmity established by God Himself for the sake of the salvation of His people. We need to get beyond all the violence, the alleged madness, the apparent vindictiveness. Samson is the Lord's deliverer. And now at this point in the story, as we're looking at the life and the ministry of Samson, I want you to focus with me tonight on the escalation of the story. It's as if, boys and girls, the story expands now. And you see the dimensions of what's going on. It's not just one individual man, Samson, pitted against one particular family, the daughter of whom he marries. It's not just Samson against one particular people. It is this epic battle, this ongoing struggle between the purposes of God and the purposes of Satan. This is the Lord's battle. It's not Samson's private vindictiveness. It's not his private war against the people of Philistia. It is the Lord's battle for the sake of the salvation, for the sake of the deliverance of his people. Notice with me several things from the story tonight that I want to focus upon. First of all, notice how expansive this battle becomes. That it engulfs, as it were, all of creation. All of creation. And secondly, notice how God's people respond to the ministry of Samson. Does it surprise you that they act the way they do? It is alarming. It's tragic. And then finally, notice with me very carefully how the ministry of Samson is the Lord's way of depicting for us, albeit in a very shadowy way, in a very preliminary way, this is how the Lord depicts for us the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked at the story of Samson that way? That this is really the story of Jesus Christ, in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. This is how the Lord will bring salvation to his people. Let's look then at the story together. The battle between God and his enemies intensifies and includes the creation. You have to ask yourself, why is the story here in the Bible? Why this conflict? Samson, at the time of the harvest, notice that little detail, which is important to understand the story, is at the time of harvest. So the fields are being cut down, the grain is being stacked in the shocks. If you remember those pictures from your own memory of what that was like, this grain is standing. This was the future of the people of Philistia, their economic future. Samson arrives at the household of his wife. And he brings a young goat. He doesn't bring a dozen roses. He brings a young goat, which was customary in those days when one is going to make amends, one is going to make peace. He brings a young goat. He wants to be with his wife. And the father would not allow him to go in. The father says, well, I thought because of what happened with the previous incident where you killed 30 men, took their clothing because the riddle had been solved that you gave them, I gave my daughter to your companion. I really thought that you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? What kind of an excuse is that? What kind of a statement is that from the father? Take her. Samson says, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. What does he do? His wife has been given to his best man. He's enraged. He's enraged because that was his wife. Samson catches 300 foxes and ties torches to their tails. How in the world do you think he did that? I mean, do you ever think about that when you read a story like this? How did Samson, first of all, catch all of these foxes? And then having caught them, how does he tie their tails together in such a way as to put a torch between these tails, tying them together, and he sends them off? And you have pictures in your own mind of what the devastation looked like in the forest fires or the grass fires out west later on in the summer when it becomes very dry and a strike of lightning will start a fire or careless campers will start a fire. You see the whole landscape engulfed in flame. Picture that here now. It's not just the devastation of the land, but it's economic ruin for the Philistines. These are not people who in the ancient world could store up grain for years and years and years. This was their livelihood. This was their income. You destroy the crop and you're going to die of famine. Pose the threat of starvation. Why this detail? Why does Samson go about doing this? This is more than a battle of ideas. It's more than a religious battle. This is a battle that engulfs all of the created order. So that on the one hand, creation becomes the agent or the means of God's judgment. Think, for example, of the 10 plagues. The river Nile turns to blood. Frogs and flies and all sorts of terrible things happen to the Egyptians, where it's as if the whole created order turns upside down. The creation becomes the agent of the Lord's judgment. But then also, the creation becomes, in a sense, the victim. So that the wickedness of the people on the earth, the wickedness of the Philistines, the rebellion against God and His people will inflict great damage, not only upon the Philistines, but upon the creation itself. You think, remember from the time of the first Gulf War, what happened when Saddam Hussein was on the verge of being overthrown and kicked out of Kuwait. You remember what he did? You remember how his troops went around and began lighting all of these oil wells on fire? So you had vast fields of oil wells with flames just flying up. There was mass destruction. Remember that the sky was black with smoke, this acrid smoke. And it was as if he was going to make sure that if he was going to lose the battle, he was going to lose the war, he was going to go back to Iraq, back to Baghdad, he would inflict as much damage as possible. The battle here between Samson and the Philistines becomes so fierce, that it affects the very creation itself. It's the ultimate consequence of our sin, our rebellion against the Lord. And it's a reminder as well that throughout the Bible, the creation never stands by as an idle spectator in terms of the Lord's judgment. Think, for example, of the account of Good Friday. What happens at noon on that Good Friday as Jesus is hanging there being inflicted with the judgment of God? Darkness covers the earth. There is an earthquake. What happens on Easter Sunday? There is an earthquake as well. In other words, the violence and the unbelief and the rejection of God and His Word has a terrible consequence that goes beyond the individuals involved. All of creation will be affected by it. Creation itself will be used as a means of judgment, but creation itself will be a victim. And that's why the Bible says that salvation in Jesus Christ is making all things new, the restoration of all that has been affected by sin. But not only that, but notice what happens to Samson himself. The foxes are sent out, and you can imagine, you can picture in your own mind the kind of devastation where crops, entire fields, acre upon acre, is turned to rubble. It's burnt, it's destroyed, it's worthless. And the people are standing around saying, who did this? Was someone careless? Was someone attempting treachery against us? What has happened? And the answer is, well, it was Samson. It was Samson, the Timnites' son-in-law. Because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Horrible incidents. They're burned to the ground, destroyed, murdered. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh, which is a Hebrew way of saying he dealt a violent blow to the Philistines. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Remember who these Philistines were. They were nasty people. They were not just neighbors of Israel. They were people who plundered, pillaged, raped the Israelites. They oppressed them. They oppressed them. Compare that to what the Lord had told the Israelites as they were to enter the promised land. You are to have dominion over it. You are to rule this land. You are to cast out the nations around it. You are to be a people who rule, who govern, who are in a position of authority and power. But Israel finds herself oppressed under the rule, under the slavery of the Philistines. And now what happens? Now what happens? Verse 9, the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. The Philistines are going to retaliate. I mean, after all, they are the overlords. And what does this upstart nation of Israel think it's going to do? Are they going to try to overthrow the Philistine rule? And so the men of Judah say, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Now, there would have been a perfect opportunity. There would have been the occasion for the people of Israel, who, remember now, is the Old Testament church, the people of God. This would have been an opportunity for the people of God to have said to the Philistines, look, you have to understand who Samson is. He's not just some ordinary figure. Samson is a man sent by God, commissioned by God to deliver us. He's our salvation. He's our hope. Don't you understand this? It would have been a teachable moment for the Philistines. But instead, what happens in the story? What happens in the story here? Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? My friends, this is the great tragedy of this particular chapter. The people of God who are living under the slavery and oppression of the Philistines, a godless people who are out to destroy them, to permanently enslave them, who are blocking their future hopes of deliverance. When the deliverer is sent, when God sends deliverance for his people, what do the Israelites do? What does the church do? What do they say to the man appointed by God to save them? They say, Samson, what do you think you're doing? Samson, don't you understand that you're causing trouble for us? Don't you see that the Philistines are our overlords? They're our bosses. They're our owners. What are you trying to do? Oh, the Lord's battle here is intensifying. But the Israelites see Samson as just another man. A troublemaker. What they're doing is rejecting Samson as the deliverer sent by God. what's happening here. Grace is being rejected. Grace is being spurned. The Lord sends deliverance for his people, and the people say, "We don't want it. We don't want it." God's people were called to rule and to be victorious. And what do? Instead, they crawl into a hole and accept their servitude. They refuse to live as the Lord has called them to live. My friends, this is the great tragedy of this text, where the Lord says in his grace, "I will bring you out of bondage, out of slavery." And the people say, "We don't want it. We don't want it." Because they have hearts of fear and cowardice. Think about that. To go along with Samson would mean that they would have to fight. They would have to be courageous. They would have to be prepared for the worst. And they would sooner be comfortable, at least relatively speaking, and simply accept their servitude than to face the call to courage. They reject Samson. They reject their salvation. Why? Why would they do that, boys and girls? The answer, I think, is very clear. And it's one that's very relevant for our situation today. Why do God's people today reject salvation, at least the Lord's plan of salvation, the Lord's call to battle? Why? Because it's viewed as too painful, too risky. It would have upset the Philistines. Do you see how that happens even today in the church? These were the men of Judah, the ones whom Jacob had prophesied would rule. They would govern. They would have dominion. And now they're crawling into a hole. Samson, Samson, stop it. Samson, what are you doing? How sad indeed. How sad indeed. And it's at that point that we see, do we not, the shadow of the cross of Calvary. Do you see the parallel? I mean, really, do you see it? That already in the story of Samson, hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus Christ, you have the depiction of what will happen to Jesus himself, where God sends a deliverer. God sends a Messiah, the Anointed One. And what do the leaders of Israel say in Jerusalem? When the pressure is on, when Rome has been alerted that something bad is coming down the pike, Caiaphas says, "Well, it was better for one man to die than for many to suffer." He said that about Jesus. The Gospel of John tells us, it's better that one man be put to death and to silence this matter than for all of us to suffer the consequences of Rome's anger. The Jews cried out for the death of the only one who could save them. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they say. Why would they say that? Because of their lack of faith. Because of their fear, their cowardice. Because in their minds, the pain simply wasn't worth it. The struggle wasn't worth it. Rather than face the reality of a need for change, they capitulate. And that summarizes the struggle that we go through all the time, on a daily basis. God calls us to live a victorious life. We heard about that this morning. You've been raised to newness of life. Therefore, honor the Lord with your body. Resurrected, as it were, with a new life in Jesus Christ. But instead of fighting, instead of being courageous, we prefer to capitulate. We don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to face the opposition. We don't want to endure the pain. We face this individually. We face this as churches. And many of us have had the experience of making those difficult decisions. And there's that pressure placed upon us. Don't stir the pot. Don't cause trouble. Why? It's better that things just remain quiet. It's better just to go along with the crowd. It's better just to give in and be at peace than to go to war. And the question that's posed here is, are we leaving the Word of God behind us? The result of this kind of cowardice is that we do not want salvation. We don't want the Word preached to us anymore. Imagine that. Imagine that. Not wanting salvation because it was judged to be too expensive, too painful. And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." Imagine that, giving their deliverer into the hands of the enemy. This is the story of Jesus Christ. And Samson said back to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Notice verse 14, the third consideration this evening, the final consideration, that we have the preparation for the coming Christ. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. And you can almost picture with the language that's used, the imagery that draws us back to the early days of this account of Samson, when he's going through the vineyard, remember, and the lion roars at him. Here too, the people, the Philistines, are shouting to meet him. And what happens? The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. 1,000, imagine that. He kills 1,000 men right there on the spot. And he composes a bit of a poem. "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have struck down 1,000 men." I say this is the foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, the poem here is not a boasting. It's not as though he's thumping his chest, bragging about his accomplishments. No, he is expressing his trust in the Lord who empowered him to defeat the enemy. He recognizes his office. His office is to deliver his own people. Even though his people don't want the deliverance, he will do it nonetheless. He defeats 1,000 men in the strength of the Spirit. And yet he is human. He thirsts, almost to the point of dying. But here again you have a depiction of Jesus Christ, who is no mere human. But as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he defeats the enemy, sin and death and hell, even though we didn't ask for it, even though in many cases we spurned it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Samson's thirst is a fatal thirst. He's going to die if he doesn't get water. It's a reminder that our deliverance, and the focus here upon the text, is not upon the strength of a man, a mere man, Samson. The fact that the Lord brings water out of the rock, out of the cleft in the rock, is important. It's significant. Once again, we have an incident where the Lord rescues his people who are on the verge of dying. So too the deliverer, for all of his strength, for all of his ability to inflict violence, he is still in need of the Lord's care. He cries out, "Give me something to drink or I die." Our strength, like Samson's strength, comes from the Lord. Christ too, as he suffered on the cross, cried out, you recall, "I thirst. I thirst." He's given drink so that he might become for us, for you and for me, the living water. water that will quench our thirst forever. It's here in the Bible, the story, this account of Samson thirsting as well, to remind us that our salvation is from the Lord. And the battle is the Lord's. There are certain things that Samson could not do. There are certain things the Israelites could not do. And there are certainly things that we cannot do. But God does it. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. This is not the story simply of some hero. This is the story of the Lord's deliverer. It is accomplished by grace. And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. Congregation, give thanks to God that despite the fact that Israel spurns deliverance, God will see to it that the battle intensifies and expands and escalates to this extent for our salvation. He delivers his people despite the fact that they would say, Samson, what are you doing? Samson, can't you just keep to yourself? The Lord says, I will bring deliverance by grace, not by the strength of man, but by the power of my Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this depiction of the coming Christ in the life and ministry of Samson. We pray, Father, that you would make us a courageous people. So very often we are tempted to be like the Israelites in the sense that we are prone to capitulate. We would rather keep things quiet and calm, even if it means that we remain in subservience to sin. But Lord, you have called us to fight the good fight of faith as individuals in our own lives, but also as congregations and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be willing to face the enemy, not in our own strength, but with the assurance that we have one who fights on our behalf, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who has defeated sin and death and hell. Enable us to stand boldly and to be willing to absorb the suffering, the pain, and the assurance that these things are not in vain, but they will ultimately result in our full and final salvation. So bless us, we pray, in the week to come as we face these battles, that we would be strong in the Lord and the power of His Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to the insert in the bulletin tonight. Rejoice, the Lord is King. You know the words, I trust. The tune perhaps may be unfamiliar to some of you. We'll rise to sing the four stanzas of Rejoice, the Lord is King. The offering tonight is designated for the Gideons. Let us consecrate these gifts through prayer. Our God and Father, we pray that you would use these gifts for the furtherance of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the word of truth may be known and believed and rejoiced in. So, Father, bless these offerings for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn again to the insert from the bulletin today, to the responsive reading of the Law of God. And I've specifically chosen a responsive reading that focuses upon the law as a rule of gratitude. And I place that in the order of worship here at the end as an emphasis that the law of God not only convicts us of our sin, the law is also the rule of gratitude. And we leave here after our time of worship equipped and prepared for a life of service. So let's read together this responsive reading of the law of God. Hear, O people of God, the law which the Lord speaks in your hearing this day, that you may know his statutes and walk according to his ordinances. The God who saved us in Jesus Christ gave this law, saying, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image of anything to worship it. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. You shall observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, for in 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The first part of the law is this great commandment. The second part of the law is similar to the first. You shall honor your father and mother, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. You Thus, we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen indeed. Let us stand together for the Lord's parting blessing upon his people this evening.